Galatians 6, verse 14, the Bible says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Central to the message of the gospel is the message of the cross. When New Testament Christians partake of the Lord's Supper, that which we just engaged in, that act of worship, we focus on the cross and all that it means, all that is associated with the cross, the giving of Christ's blood, His death. When Pilate had given over Christ to be crucified, they led Him away to a hill called Calvary, Golgotha, and there they crucified Him. There were many who surveyed the cross on that occasion. When I survey the cross through the eye of faith, as revealed in the Scriptures, what do I see? Ask yourself that. What do we see when we survey that wondrous cross? Consider with me this morning, I see the reality of sin. When one reaches the age of accountability, chooses to transgress God's law, one becomes a sinner. 1 John 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." This speaks to the individuality of sin. When an individual transgresses God's law, they are guilty of sin. Many in our religious world would say that sin is inherited. Sin is because of someone else, a consequence of someone else back at the beginning of time in the garden. You do not find that definition within the Scriptures of sin. Don't misunderstand me. Someone can influence someone today to sin, but it is a voluntary act. One is responsible for their sin, individuality of sin. One of the problems in getting people to obey the gospel, it's been said by many, and I firmly agree, is the problem of getting them to see that they are lost because of their own sin. Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Notice here the universality of sin, the inclusive nature in sin. It is a disease that afflicts all mankind. All we like sheep. Turned everyone to his own way. The iniquity of us all. This speaks to the universality, the great problem of sin that afflicts mankind. Romans 3, verse 10. There the Bible says, "That is as written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There are many in our world today that make efforts to minimize the reality of sin. They try and explain it away. They try to redefine sin. Sin and salvation tend to be rather old-fashioned, outmoded ideas and words in our popular, polite, intellectual, modern society. If one had their way, most sins would not be called sins at all. They redefine them, give them terms to try and make them more acceptable. Fornication becomes love. Homosexuality becomes an alternate lifestyle. Alcoholism is called a disease. Gambling is called gaming, or, more popularly, a way to increase and raise funds. Euthanasia, or mercy killing, they say is an act of love. Abortion is called a woman's right. Hardcore pornography is touted under the guise of art. Cursing and obscenity is just emphatic speech, according to many. They're not sinners, they're a victim of their circumstances, so they say. Our misdeeds, our misfortunes, our misdeeds and misfortunes are not faults or sins. To have people redefine sin today, Christ would have died for no reason. If he died for the sin of mankind, there are very few, if any, sins according to many people today. And if they don't say that overtly, we see that reflected in their lives and in their speech and so forth. But when we see through the eye of faith, when we reflect on that wondrous cross, when we survey that wondrous cross, we see the reality of sin. We also see the divine solution for the sin question. Mankind cannot save himself. Since it follows that a sinner cannot save himself, he needs a Savior. Christ came to save the lost. In Matthew 1, verse 21, remember the angel talking to Joseph said, "And she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Immediately in that context, it is talking about the Jews. But I believe in the overall mission of Christ, because he said in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." When one obeys the gospel, he becomes one of Christ's people, a child of God. So in the immediate context, when the angel told Joseph, "He shall save his people from their sins," that had the immediate context of the Jews indeed. But overall, the redemptive cross of Christ, we see that all of mankind is included in that. On the basis of pure justice, did you ever think of this? On the basis of pure justice, mankind would have been destroyed. Just as in the days of Noah, when the wicked, when their thoughts were only evil continually. In Genesis 6, verse 8, but the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes." I'm trying to get my PowerPoint corrected here. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Noah found grace. Yes, how did he find that grace? In obeying God's will. What did mankind deserve? Entire extinction, total annihilation. One could go all the way back to the garden and say that. When Adam and Eve transgressed God's law, "Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil," what did they deserve? Death. That should have ended it all. But because of the love and mercy of God, they found grace. And it didn't end there. So the cross of Christ made salvation possible to all that will obey Him. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, the Bible says that He, Christ, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. Mankind need a Savior, yes. Christ was sent by the Heavenly Father to die on that cross, yes. And He tasted death for every man. Then Hebrews 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, He, Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Mankind needed a Savior, yes. There was a problem, sin, yes. What was the solution? The cross of Jesus Christ. The solution for sin, the death of the Son of God on an old rugged cross. When we survey the wondrous cross in all of this, we see the marvelous love of God. In Romans 3, verse 21 beginning, there the Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law," talking about perfect obedience to the law of Moses, "now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That was what we mentioned a moment ago. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation." Now don't get thrown off by that big word. You're going to see it again here in a moment. That word, when you see propitiation, think payment. There's been a payment made by Christ. That was the manifestation of God's love, because He goes on to say, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus Christ. There was a problem. God cannot stand sin. He hates sin. Mankind has sinned. God, being a merciful God, a loving God, wanted to provide a way in which man could be forgiven of those sins. What was the answer? Cross of Christ. That's what it means in verse 26, that He, God, might be just. That is His character. His eyes are too holy than to behold sin. That is God's character. He might be just and the justifier. That's God's action. The means by which mankind can be saved, that being the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross to win for man the love of God. God already loves man. Christ died to reveal God's love. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. There the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us." How? "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were in rebellion against God, yes. Strangers from the covenant of promise, yes. Without hope, without God in the world, yes. Christ died for us. What did that show? Of many things that we could talk about, but within this context and this point, it showed the love of God for mankind. The love God has for lost mankind. We see that in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We mentioned that in the Bible class this morning. For God so loved the world. He's not talking about rocks and dirt and the material things out here. He's talking about the world of mankind. The great love of God for mankind is shown and manifested in the fact that Christ died on that old rugged cross for the sin of mankind. And Christ, even hanging on that cross, showed His love for the lost when He said in Luke 23, verse 34, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And just before He yielded up the ghost, He said, "It is finished." John 19, verse 30. What was finished? Sacrifice for our sins. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. "Who His own self bare our sins on His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By those stripes ye are healed." What was finished? Redemption. "In whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 1, verse 7. What was finished on that cross? Reconciliation. The means by which we could be reconciled to God. Because Ephesians 2, verse 16 says, "And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And propitiation. Payment was made for the sin of mankind. 1 John 4, verses 10 to 11. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Christ coming as the payment, the propitiation for the sin of mankind, is a manifestation of God's love. That's what 1 John 4, 10, 11 is talking about. He was a sacrifice for our sins. Yes, He provided a means that we could have redemption, true, that we could be reconciled to God. Sin separates us from God. But if we want to be reconciled to the God of heaven, that was made manifest by the wonderful, marvelous, wondrous cross of Jesus Christ. Christ dying on the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the marvelous love of God. When I survey that wondrous cross, I see a willing sacrifice for sin. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2, if you turn there in your Bible. In Philippians 2, verse 5, an amazing text here, when he says in verse 5 beginning, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Deity. He was actually, in fact, deity, equal with the Father. But who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. What is that? The incarnation. Christ left the glories of heaven, came and took on the form of a man. Humanity. Incarnation. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The suffering on the cross was a terrible ordeal, one that doubtlessly was beyond our full comprehension, because Christ not only died physically on the cross, he died spiritually on that cross, enduring the punishment for our sins that is due our rebellion as he hung there. So terrible was this event that the sun would not even shine on the travesty of all ages that Christ is dying for the sins of sinful mankind, a willing sacrifice. You know, some think that after his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, many people think that after the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, after he endured betrayal by one of his beloved apostles, Judas, after he'd endured a mock trial, after he was nailed on the cross, some might suppose that the events transpired naturally after that, where he's nailed to the cross, so it's going to just occur, it's just going to happen. But Christ was a willing sacrifice to the extent they did not take the life of the sinless Son of God. He gave it. They didn't take it from him. That's what Jesus said in John 10, verse 17, beginning, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He gave his life, a willing sacrifice for the sin of mankind. They did not take his life from him, he gave it. And did you ever think, him being a willing sacrifice, him humbly submitting, and that's going to be our next point, submitting to God, willingly sacrificing himself and dying on the cross. Do you remember in Hebrews 5, verse 7, speaks of who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Christ during the incarnation, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear. This passage raises the question of how was Jesus heard? It said, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear. It says that Christ's prayer was heard. Some people say, well, he was praying that he wouldn't die, but the will of the Father meant that he would submit to death. But it says he was heard, his prayer was answered. Notice, would you please, that he prayed to God not from dying, but to save himself, to save him from death. Not to save him from dying, but save him from the realm of the dead. That's what Jesus meant when he said back in John 7, he says, I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it again. Did he exercise that power? No. No. It was the Father that raised him from the... Did he have the power to do that? Sure. But part of his humbling was giving up the independent exercise of his deity as long as he was in the incarnation. So he was a willing sacrifice, even to the point that when he died, it's going to be the Father that will raise him from the grave. He prayed that the Father would save him from death, not from dying, and his prayer was heard. A willing sacrifice when we survey that wondrous cross. And then also we see, when we survey that wondrous cross, the example of humble obedience. You know, in John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I came down not from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." In Matthew 6, verse 53, beginning, "Then Jesus said unto him, Put up thy sword into its place, for they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? What's going on there? Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. They have come to take him. He has come for the purpose to die. Now, Peter, still having an earthly mindset of the coming kingdom, thinks the rebellion's about to commence. He has a sword, and so he takes a swipe at the high priest's servant, Malchus, and cuts off his ear. So Christ, humbly obeying God, because that's why he has come. It wasn't no surprise. It wasn't a shock when he died on the cross for the sin of mankind. That was what had been prophesied. It had been planned from all eternity. The bruising of the head of the serpent, and the bruising of the heel of the seed of woman in Genesis 3, verse 15. That is the first gospel message. That is looking toward the cross of Christ. So it wasn't no shock. It wasn't a surprise. But Peter, not knowing any better, takes a swipe at Malchus, and either where he was aiming, it doesn't have a good aim, one of the two. Maybe he shoots like I do, I don't know. But he cuts off his ear, all right? And Christ tells him, put up your sword into its place. Now notice this. Don't you know I can't pray and have 12 legion of angels come and protect me? Do you remember in 2 Kings 9, verse 13, verse 35, one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. It said the angel of the Lord came and destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. This was done by one angel. Now, a legion is 6,000 individuals. 12 legion would be 72,000 angels. Could you imagine what would occur, if that would have happened? Jesus is calling attention to the fact that if this was the way things were to go, Peter, in this rebellion, he could handle it. He could call and ask for 12 legion of angels. He had just prayed in the garden to establish God's will. And his will was for Christ to continue on the course that he had been marching since his earthly sojourn began. He had lived on earth for this moment. Obedience to the will of God. Did you ever think that if Christ had thought one negative thing, one bad thing, and had willed it, he could have killed everyone there, sent every soul there to hell, ascended back to the right hand of his Father? But he didn't. He humbly submitted to the will of the Father. That's what Philippians is talking about partially when it says, and he being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father. So when I survey the wondrous cross, I see an example of humble obedience to the will of God. I challenge you. Survey the wondrous cross, then try and make the argument that obedience to the Scriptures is not necessary. That is the will of God revealed to us today. Christ obeyed the will of God, true. Is that not an example for us of obedience to the will of God as well? And then lastly, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see Jesus as my only hope. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. However, only those who obey him will be saved. Because Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that, notice this, obey him. We just talked about obedience. Christ obeyed the Father. Yes. We must obey Christ. Yes. Is there someone here that through the eye of what's revealed in the Scriptures surveyed the wondrous cross and recognized the great sacrifice that has been made for your soul's salvation? Ready to render obedience to the will of God? The love of God is made manifest in that this great sacrifice has been made for all mankind. You can take advantage of that this very morning by obeying the gospel plan of salvation. Because Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. One must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of a life of sin. Luke 13, verse 3. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confess the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So if you are baptized this morning, you'll come out of the waters, the baptismal waters, forgiven of every sin that you've ever committed up to that point. A new creature in Christ Jesus, because we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into His death. You remember Ephesians 1, verse 7? In whom, Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through His blood. It is through His blood that we have forgiveness. Not power in the water. It's not power in the preacher. It was that wondrous cross that made all of that effective. God sending His Son, Christ willingly dying on that old rugged cross. You can do that this morning. If you've obeyed the gospel in time past and you need to come back to your first love, you can come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. You can be restored to the Lord's church this morning if you have fallen away. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come for He loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified, casting your heavy down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when He makes up His own. Only a step, only a step. Come for He bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified, open for you the pearly gate. Love was for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to only a step, only a step. Come for He bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified.